Good evening. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we want to look at some verses together. And after that, I guess I never actually got direction on who I'm turning it over to. Back to okay. Romans chapter 12. Let's read a few verses before we look at some thoughts. There's just the first two verses here in Romans 12, and we'll turn it to a few other verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Maybe you could keep your finger there. We want to come back to that and then move to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6. The second half of Romans 5 presents the fact that there's two men in God's order. There's Adam and there's Christ. And those who have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been transferred from Adam to Christ and now stand as righteous before God. So here as he begins chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And look at chapter 7, just to read a few verses to begin with here. Chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now the rest of chapter 7, we have recorded for us a person who is saved and is seeking to live for God by following the law, and is finding it doesn't work at all because he's looking to the flesh. Chapter 8, then, and verse 1, God's solution. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 16. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12 then. Romans chapter 12. And we'll refer to some of those texts as we think about these verses here in Romans 12. The solution of God to the problem of our sins was that Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. Isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. And so the solution of God to our sins is that Christ died for our sins and rose again victorious over them. And so in baptism, we see the symbol of death and resurrection. But it's primarily not in that sense of that baptism is picturing. It's more picturing the fact that the solution to the problem of our slavery to sin and our bondage to sin is that we died with Christ and rose again with him. So the solution to the problem of sins and the judgment, the penalty that we deserve for them, Romans 1 through 5, is that Christ died for our sins. He's our Redeemer. He took the punishment, the penalty we deserved. But the solution to the power of sin that controls us in the flesh and the old man and who we were in Adam is death as well. It's the death of Christ. But it's that we died with him and rose again in the newness of life. Such that Paul says to the Romans there in Romans chapter 8, that therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, not in Adam anymore, but now in Christ Jesus. For the law, the controlling principle, I'm quoting Romans 8:2, the controlling principle, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law of sin rules the flesh. The flesh is ruled by it. That's who we were in Adam. And it's never going to get reformed, never going to get improved. And so the solution is to condemn it, to judge it, to crucify it, to say it's no good. And that's what God did when the Lord Jesus died for sins. That was a very condemning statement about the hope that God had in the flesh. He had none. He had none. He condemned sin in the flesh. He said it's of no value. It never will be improved or reformed. And what the Christian, the way that the Christian has success over sin's bondage and control is to agree with God. That's how we got saved, right? We agreed with God. We confessed our sins. Here we need to confess that sin is ruling the flesh, and the flesh is irreparably evil. He says in chapter 7, 18 of Romans, that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. No good dwells. There's nothing good there. Not only have I not done good, but there's no good in me. There's no good that I can produce the good from. And so the solution is that sin rules the flesh. But if the flesh isn't the way that I live, if the flesh is crucified, condemned, given up on, you know, when you crucify someone, you're making a statement about them, aren't you? When they crucified the Lord Jesus, they were making a statement about him, weren't they? That he's a criminal. He doesn't deserve to live here. It's not that he just died a natural death. There's no statement there. That's just, you know, sin came in the world and death by sin. But when they crucified the Lord Jesus, they said, we don't want him. He doesn't belong here. He's evil. So those who are of Christ Jesus, who are have given up on the flesh, it says Galatians 5, that those who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We said the flesh was no good. And so then we come out on the other side of death into resurrection, into newness of life in Christ Jesus. And so the controlling principle of the law is spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's where our life is now. It's in Christ Jesus now. It's not in Adam anymore. I don't have any hope for Bruce as he was born. No hope for him at all. I said he's no good. And so that Bruce is dead. And so when sin comes, they say, he doesn't live here anymore. He doesn't belong. He's not here anymore. You know, same body. But it's not Bruce anymore. It's not Bruce as he was in Adam. But that had been brought on the other side of death, the resurrection life, just as Christ rose from the dead. And so the life that's in Christ Jesus, a whole new kind of life, resurrection life, never to die again. That's the way I'm going to live. And so the solution for the Christian of how to have a successful Christian life, if I can use that phrase, conquering sin, overcoming sin, able to please God, is to give up. Is to give up on myself, give up on the flesh, and say there's no good there. And that's what baptism typifies, Romans chapter 6. It says that I've been buried with him, and that I've risen again on the other side of death to live a whole different life, a whole new life of a whole new character, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so no longer is it going to be the flesh controlling this body, same mortal body, but now it's going to be the spirit of Christ controlling this body that's going to lead and guide. Now, the exhortation of Romans 6 then is, don't let sin rule your body. Don't let sin tell you what to do. Because live in relation to sin as if you're dead. You know, a dead person, as we thought this morning, does not respond to stimuli. That's the key in our relationship with sin, is to be dead and to be alive on a whole different dimension as energized by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the way to live the Christian life is to be occupied with the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because he's the one that I'm living for. No, not only living for, but he's the one that's living in me. And so for me to be occupied with him is the best possible thing I can do for practical life, to live for the Lord. Because he's the one that I want to be living through me. Now here is Paul gets to Romans chapter 12. He uses some similar language. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this word present is the same as yield in Romans chapter 6. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's just think about four things from these verses. And it relates somewhat to what we were thinking about this morning, as well as tying with the thought of baptism tonight. First of all, that God desires us as sacrifices. God desires us as sacrifices. I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, at first thought, when he says bodies, we might think that maybe that's less demanding. Because you might think that to say your spirit would be more demanding. But actually, if he says your bodies, our body is that which we live life through. Because we might get this idea that we could kind of say, well, we pray and things like that. But when it comes to what I do with my hands and what I do with my eyes and where I go with my feet, that's a whole different story. Now, he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Now, there was a person other than the Lord Jesus, who, of course, was a sacrifice. There was a person in the scripture who was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? Isaac, right? He was put on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Lord spared him. Now, a sacrifice being put on the altar with the wood, with the knife, with the fire, is not a pleasant experience. It's not a couch, right? Not a couch. It's an altar. Sacrifices go on altars, not on couches. So when the Lord calls us to be a sacrifice, let's make sure that we understand that it's serious. It's serious. Paul said to Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers aren't in it to have fun. They're not in it for pleasure. You know, when it says sacrifice, it means sacrifice. It means a cost. It means giving up. Not pleasure. Not ease. We are surrounded. We were thinking this morning how we're to walk different than the nations. We are surrounded by the nations who worship themselves. That's called idolatry. Idolatry. Such that they're wholly given over to whatever possibly can make me feel good. That's worship of themselves, isn't it? After all, the only thing that really matters is me feeling good. And we're in danger of falling in line with that, aren't we? Entertainment, for example, makes a lot of money. How come? Well, because it feeds me, makes me feel good. I enjoy it. It's idolatry. The Lord Jesus said that we need to consider the cost. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus and be his disciples, we need to consider the cost. He was not of the bait and switch mentality. In other words, he put it out there straight of what you're getting into. And before you're going to decide, here you need to realize that it's going to cost an awful lot. In fact, it's going to cost everything. It's going to cost everything. You have to be done with yourself. No longer me. No longer Bruce, his ambitions, his plans, who he is even, his glory, his pride. No longer me. That's what it's going to cost if you're going to follow me. That is, if you're going to be successful in following me. You know, a lot of people could start out. You can start building a building, but then run out of funds. And so you didn't consider the cost. That's the illustration of the Lord Jesus. Or you could go out to battle with somebody, but if you don't think ahead of time, am I able to win this battle? That's pretty foolish, isn't it? And so think about what it's going to cost. Paul said that the love of Christ constrained him. Having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That hits it on the head, doesn't it? Should no longer live for themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. So consider the cost. God desires sacrifices. For the Lord to let us think that we're the center and the end and the one to be served wouldn't be good of him. Because it's not true. All things were made for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. And we will be most blessed if that's where we are. In line with that truth. God desires sacrifices. Now, secondly, sacrifices must be holy. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, that he needed to be pure. Holiness has this idea of purity, as well as devotion. He needed to be pure, such that then he would be a vessel for honor, fit for the master's use. Now, in a house, you have vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor, which could be, you know, cups or bowls. Some are for honor. Some you'd serve on your table. You'd put food in. Some are very nice things. You'd put the centerpiece in it. But some vessels you have in your house, like your sink, are not so much vessels for honor. So if someone offered you a drink and they said, well, wait a minute, we store our cups in our toilet. Let me go grab one. And they came and gave you a drink. Would you be impressed? Would you take a drink? I'm a sewer engineer. I wouldn't take a drink. Why not? Well, because the toilet is a vessel of dishonor, isn't it? I mean, you need it. But the two have to be sanctified. You can't put the two together. You know, sometimes we think that that's how the Lord's willing to drink from a cup that's been floating in the toilet. Don't we behave that way sometimes? Get that kind of thinking? We wouldn't do it, but we think the Lord should be willing to do it. No, a sacrifice has to be holy. He's not going to be pleased with the lamb that has spots all over it. He never was, never will be. So a sacrifice has to be holy and devoted to Him. Now that leads into the second verse, which says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God desires transformation, change. God desires transformation, thirdly. And the way He says it is, be not conformed to... Let me just memorize this chapter in York. And this word jumped out at me. I never noticed it before. It's a neat thing about the Scripture, isn't it? But there's always more. He says, be not conformed to this world. I always thought He said the world. He said this world. So that draws a contrast, doesn't it? This world and that world. The world that's to come, the age that's to come. That's why I read from 1 Peter, which parallels with baptism as well. The exhortation is being willing to suffer in this world. In other words, exchanging this world and comfort here in view of the Lord blessing and honoring you in that world. And after all, that is going to happen. And we need to be reminded of that. Otherwise, why would we be willing to suffer here? And He says, Christ also suffered in the flesh. He was living in this body and He didn't live to have fun. He wasn't here to enjoy life. He suffered in the flesh. He suffered wrongly, too, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. But was made alive in the Spirit. That's the other side of death. That's this resurrection life. That's this new world that's to come. Which world are we living for? Which world are we living like? This world or that world? And then He draws in the illustration of Noah. You know, Noah thought the same way, didn't he? He was living for that world. Everybody else was living for this world. And you know what happened? The flood came and wiped out this world. And Noah went into that world. And he was blessed by it. And so that's how we want to live. Now, when we're baptized, we say, we're not living for this world anymore. We're not living for me. I've given up on the flesh. And I'm not living for this world anymore. It's no good. That's what Noah said. You know, when he drove nails into that ark, he said, this world's no good. That's a pretty bold statement. This world's no good. I'm preparing to float to that world. It's my way out, the ark. And so when we're baptized, that's a pretty radical statement too, isn't it? You're saying this world is no good, and I'm going to live for that world now. The other side of death. If you've made that conclusion, you're right. It's true. This world isn't any good. The Lord has condemned it. It's going to be destroyed, Peter says in 2 Peter. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't live as if this world is where it's at. It's not. We're all going to leave here eventually, somewhere or other. Hopefully tonight when the Lord comes back. He'll snatch us away. Hopefully. It'll take us to that world. And it'll be reality in its fullest degree. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is change. Transformation, though, is not just change on the outside. It's change from the inside out. Change from the inside out. And so we need heart change first and thinking change so that then we have behavior change. The Lord is interested in behavior change, but He's interested in internal change that results in behavior change. See, law just tried to build structures around it, so you couldn't do it. But the Spirit does a work inside so that you don't want to do it. What a blessed place that is. That's real freedom. When you don't want to do what you're not supposed to do. That's freedom. And so he wants to transform us so that we're conformed to His thinking. So that we think like He thinks and we act like He would act. Again, we need to be careful about thinking that that we can Christianize things. Can I say it that way? I think that's a dangerous thinking. That we can have this, and as long as we stamp Christian on it, then it's okay. Don't be conformed to this world. We don't offer everything the world offers just with a different label over it. We want to be changed in our thinking, changed in our heart. We have to be totally different than the world. They don't even know the Lord. They don't have the life of God in them. And so there's got to be differences, radical differences in behavior and everything we have. And fourthly, God desires us to sacrifice. A sacrifice must be holy. God desires transformation. And devotion requires discernment. Devotion requires discernment. You know, verse 1 is devotion, isn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This body, these hands, that after all the Creator gave me, and now He's redeemed for Himself. And by the grace of God, He's given me the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that can now energize these fingers, so that what are done with these fingers are things that are holy and acceptable to God. He says, offer unto Him that it's your body, do with it whatever you want. And that would mean that maybe He wants you to die. That's okay. Because you're not living for yourself anymore. You're living for Him. And if that's the way that He's going to bring glory to His Son and further His purposes, so be it. It's His body for Him to do with it what He wants. So that's devotion, verse 1, our bodies. But verse 2 is discernment, isn't it? That you may prove. This word has the idea that you're going to test it so that you discern its true character, so that then you can approve the things that are good and disapprove the things that aren't good and not have anything to do with them. We thought about that from Ephesians 5 this morning. So your body, verse 1, your mind, verse 2. Devotion, dedication to the Lord. So what I want to exhort tonight is not just devotion to the Lord, not just dedication to the Lord, not to say I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart. It's that you need to know the Lord's mind so you can serve Him and please Him. I think we need that message. You need to know the Lord's mind so that you can do what is right, so that when you do serve Him, He's pleased with it. It's good and acceptable and perfect. Pleasing odor, pleasing aroma to Him. So we want to be available to God, and we want to be able to know what God wants. So those of you that are being baptized tonight, if I could just say a word or two, it's awesome. It's a wonderful thing. And take it to heart what it means. What it means is that you've said, first of all, you're confessing that Christ is everything. You're saying that all my hope is in Him and in Him alone for eternity. So you're making a public confession. You're saying that who I was no good. That's a radical statement. You got to live it then every day. Who I was no good. And the only one that's good is Christ. And I want to live for Him. And I want to know His mind. And I don't want to be conformed to this world. This world's no good. You're condemning the world by that statement. But the way that we're justified, I guess is the word, in that decision is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the Lord Jesus, we could say, made a decision and a statement when He died in the flesh, was put to death in the flesh, incidentally. That means someone did it to Him. He was put to death in the flesh. That's what the world had for Him. We shouldn't expect more for us. He was put to death in the flesh, but He is vindicated. That's the word I was looking for. He is vindicated when He rose from the dead, isn't He? By God. God vindicated Him. So the world's judgment stands recorded on the cross. God's judgment stands recorded that He rose from the dead. And so that settles our conscience. We say that I'm devoted to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to live for Him. And I'm not going to look for a comfort here. I'm going to take a cross, not a couch. And I'm going to be willing to suffer unjustly even at the hands of man. And we can take comfort in doing that because Christ rose from the dead. Because God vindicated Him and will do so for us. And He's gone into heaven with angels and principalities and powers being made subject unto Him, seated at the right hand of God, giving glory. Now, who do you want to be associated with? This world or Him? Baptism says Him. That's who I'm associated with. Brother, am I turning back to you?